All right, take your Bibles, please, to Luke 2. Again, your Bible ought to just fall open to Luke 2. Luke 2, John. Genesis, Exodus, Luke. You're welcome. I just want to read just one verse, and then we're going to go to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. And I want to read a few verses in the Gospel of John. But look, please, at verse 9, Luke chapter 2, verse 9. Familiar words. He said, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were," what? "Sore afraid." Sore afraid. Very afraid. Fearful. All right, now turn over to the Gospel of John, chapter 20, for just a second. Let's begin reading in verse 1, and we'll read several verses here. It says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved," and of course we know that's John, the author here, "and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet he went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary," the same Mary that is in verse 1, Mary Magdalene, "but Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her," so this is the angels now speaking to Mary Magdalene, "Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master." All right, I want you to hold your Bible open to this passage of Scripture. I think you've got the other one memorized by now. But hold your, keep your Bible open here. And I want to speak to you tonight a message that I'm going to entitle, "What a Stark Contrast." What a stark contrast. Let's pray together. And then the message. Our Father, we thank you so much for allowing us to be here tonight. And now we have the eternal, precious Word of God in front of us. And I pray that, Lord, you will bless in a great way as we look at the contrast between Mary and the shepherds. Why were they afraid and Mary was not? And Lord, may we learn something tonight. May we be encouraged by what we learn. Strengthen our faith, Lord, we pray. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So Lord, as we hear the Word of God tonight, strengthen our faith. We pray in Jesus' name and amen. All right, I want to do something just a little unusual tonight. I want to contrast the reaction of the shepherds in Luke chapter 2 when the angel of the Lord showed up to announce his own birth that night in Bethlehem with the reaction that Mary Magdalene had on resurrection morning when she went to the tomb before the sun came up when it was dark and she saw that the stone had been rolled away. And then she went back and got the disciples. Peter and John came and saw the empty tomb. They left. And then she goes and looks inside and sees these two angels sitting inside the tomb. I want to develop my message tonight around the contrast between these two events. There is a stark contrast between their reactions to their visitors from heaven. You know, we do not often associate fear with Bethlehem. If you'll just think about it, fear and Christmas do not normally associate with one another. All of our Christmas carols, they are some of the most beautiful hymns that we sing in our churches. And they are usually, without exception, songs that are filled with glorious hope and joy and comfort and peace. Even the most hardened and desolate among us are fully aware of the inward warmth and joy at Christmas and the positive uplift that we get when we hear the carols sung. But fear, no, we don't normally associate fear with Christmas. Now, I want you to think for just a minute about these shepherds who were sitting out on the top of that ridge that comes out of Bethlehem. If you were standing right now in the shepherd's field, you would be looking up at the city at about the same angle as what I'm looking up at Mike sitting on the front row of the balcony. All right, it's just about, it's how quickly the ridge descends as it comes out of Bethlehem and starts towards the Jordan Valley and the Dead Sea. And there is a road that comes right out of Jerusalem, runs along that ridge as it is descending. And if you follow that road, you will eventually go all the way down to to Jericho. It'll put you out the road comes right down. Jericho lays off on your left. You can see the whole city from this road. And then it swings around. You can get on a major highway, a four-lane interstate. That'll take you all the way up to the Sea of Galilee, or you can turn right at the Dead Sea and go all the way down to along the Dead Sea down to Masada and on down to Eilat, all the way to the southern extremity of Israel. But in between there is nothing but desert. There is nothing but the Judean mountains on the right and the Dead Sea and the remains of the Dead Sea. It's just about all dried up today. They've just about harvested all of it. But anyway, that's what is there. And so I want you to think about these men. They're just outside of the city of Bethlehem. They are on a ridge that is a series of ridges, and those are called the shepherd's fields, where these men were when they got this visit from heaven and saw the angels. Every time I've gone out on those shepherd's fields, I just I just enjoy it so much. It is an amazing thing to stand there and read the Christmas story and to realize that you are probably in the very spot where this event happened. And I've told you before that Jerusalem is on the top of the mountain. All right. Any time any of the Jews say they're going to Jerusalem, they always say we're going up to Jerusalem. That's because Jerusalem sits on the top of this mountain. And just 6 miles out that ridge to the south and to the east a little bit is Bethlehem, and then it just continues to drop off, and the shepherd's fields are out there. And so they say up to Jerusalem, up to Jerusalem. And just like we say, we're going down to the inner harbor, all right, because we're in Carroll County. We're up higher, and we say we're going down to the inner harbor. So in Bethlehem, you would be going up to Jerusalem, and from the shepherd's field, you would be walking up into Bethlehem. Now, these men, these shepherds, they had this experience that we read about in Luke chapter 2. And I want you to realize that these shepherds were not irreligious nor uncaring men. They were not men who had no thought or concerns for God. They lived out in God's nature. They witnessed the creation as it testified of God's might and power. And I have no doubt that they were alive to its awe and its glory, and they recognized and saw God in all of it. Yet, when the angel of the Lord appeared in a sudden and overwhelming flash of glory, these hardy men were terribly afraid. The unseen world suddenly broke open about them. The invisible became the visible suddenly. It just happened. There was no warning. There was no sign. It just was there. And the unseen it just became the scene. That which was usually hidden from our eyes was instantly and clearly witnessed by these shepherds. And I have no doubt but what these men had full faith and confidence in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And yet, when the angel of the Lord showed up, they were filled with an awful dread and fear. And then there is Mary Magdalene making her way to the tomb before the sun had come up on that early Sunday resurrection morning. And what do we see is her reaction when she got to the tomb and saw that the stone had been rolled away. She looked inside to see if the body of our Savior was there, and it was not. The body of our Savior had been resurrected. In her mind, she thought that the body had been stolen. She ran back into town, brought two of the disciples out. They saw for themselves that he was indeed not there. And so they went running back to get the others and to tell the others, but Mary stayed behind. She walked over to the edge of the tomb, and she looked inside. And when she looked inside the tomb, she saw two angels sitting there in full white array. And yet, I want you to notice in the text, there was not one shred of fear in her heart. Now, does anybody notice that besides me? There was not one shred of fear in that woman's heart. She stood there and looked inside the tomb, saw the angels, but yet she was not afraid. And I find the contrast between the two reactions quite strange. You would think that Mary, being by herself, and it being early in the morning when it was still dark, remember it's always darkest before the dawn, you would think that she would have been the one to be frightened when she saw the angels and not the shepherds. I don't know how many there were, but it does use the word shepherds plural, and probably there were several there. And yet when the shepherds saw the angels, they were sore afraid. Why would they be afraid when they saw the angels, yet Mary, when she saw the angels, had no fear whatsoever in her heart? As a matter of fact, when she saw them, she just kept right on weeping and grieving. It didn't faze her a bit. Then I want you to notice that they spoke to her. They carried on a conversation with her. And she answered them as if she were simply speaking to one of her friends. She was not intimidated by their presence. She was not worried about their presence. I mean, it almost seems like she never even flinched when she saw them, because she did not stare at them. How many of you would have probably stared at them? Let me ask you this. How many of you probably would have taken off running? And she's not even fazed. Don't you find that strange? I certainly do. And as I thought about it, I thought, wow, look at this gal. She's sitting there just unflinched. The shepherds, they were scared out of their minds. They were sore afraid, the Bible says. And I thought, what a contrast there is. I want you to notice that she did not try to engage them in conversation. I mean, as a matter of fact, after she answered the question that they asked, she turned away from them. She turned her back to them like it was no big deal that they were there. I find that awful strange. I don't see the shepherds doing that. I think they were scared to death. But I want you to notice the contrasting reaction between Mary and the shepherds, and I want you to think about that contrast. Now, what do you think made the difference, made this contrast so demanding? Why is there such a disparity between the two and their reaction? Why were the shepherds afraid of the angels and she wasn't? Why did the unseen world suddenly becoming seen scare the daylights out of the shepherds and not even faze this woman? And I think the difference is this. The difference lies in Mary Magdalene's love for the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's the difference. You see, the shepherds did not know him yet. They did not know him yet. They did not have that love for him yet, because they did not know the Savior yet. They had not seen him where she had spent 3 years in his presence. What really, when you think about it, what each saw was really something totally opposite of each other. The shepherds saw an innumerable company of angels, and Mary Magdalene, for the last 3 years, saw a mediator of a better covenant. Really, it was a whole different experience. She had spent 3 years with a greater than Solomon. She had spent 3 years with the mediator of a better covenant. She had spent 3 years with the one who had reached her when she was at her lowest peak, a woman possessed of 7 devils, a woman that sin had taken and literally mauled in the pit. And yet Jesus came at just the right time and lifted her out of that pit and cast the devils out of her and changed her life completely. Man, she was appreciative. She loved him. She experienced who he was firsthand and had appreciation for his transforming power in her own life. And we all know that love is the very thing that banishes fear. Paul said there is no fear in love. And it is because he first loved her and cast out the demons that were in her life, that were tormenting her day and night. And because he saved her soul from a devil's hell and so completely changed her that she loved him so much. And what he had done for her and how, or after what he had done for her, how could she not love him? Now, folks, just think about the situation that she's in here. Just think about the scene as it's described here. We know that there were Roman soldiers in nearby. We know that they were nearby guarding the tomb. There wasn't any there at the moment because when the stone was rolled away, they took off. But they were nearby. She had to know that. But that didn't scare her. That didn't put fear in her heart. We know that that when she walked up and looked into the tomb, she saw the angel sitting there. We know that it was dark. She was by herself. We know that that when she saw the angels, they spoke to her. I mean, we know all that. But yet, there is not one ounce of fear found in her. You know, just like a mother will have no fear when her baby is in peril. Just like a mother will have no fear when her baby is facing peril, so the love of Christ drove fear from Mary's heart so that she could stand there without one worry. So I'm saying that to have known Jesus the way she knew it, and she knew him in the pardon and forgiveness of sin. I'm saying that to have known Jesus made all the difference in the world. And because she loved him so, there was no fear in her heart. And of course, she knew perfectly well that he loved her too. And that swept away whatever fear might have come upon her. Now, folks, think of that. And you will realize why you and I should face this world in which we live without any fear whatsoever. You ever wonder what 2012 is going to bring? Have you ever thought about that? Let me tell you something, folks. Unless something drastic changes, our country is in serious trouble in 2012. Unless something happens, unless there is a revival that sweeps across America, or unless the Lord Jesus comes back, we're in trouble in this country. I have said for several years now, I think there are three things America is looking at. Either number one, revival, and I don't really see that happening. I wish it would happen. Number two, rapture. That would be great. And number three, ruin. But one of the three is about our only option. You ever wonder what's going to happen in 2012? Folks, if you will just stop and realize that it's a dark day in which we live, and it's only going to get darker. We are living in an age where there is economic peril and social peril and political peril. You've got forces at work that would scare to death anybody who has eyes to see what is happening around this world. Listen, not only is America in trouble, but globally we are in trouble. I mean, I remember years ago when the first George Bush was in the White House, and I remember him making a State of the Union address, and I remember him talking about these 1,000 points of light. You remember all that stuff? And I remember in that speech him using the phrase global community. I remember him saying global this and global that, how we're all tied to the global economy and blah, blah, blah. Everything was global. And I didn't know a whole lot back then. Still don't know a whole lot, but I know a little more now than I did then. But I remember sitting on the couch listening to this global talk and realizing, uh-oh, that does not sound good to me. Because, you know, when the rest of the globe, through its socialism, goes down the tubes, you know that if we're connected to it, it's not going to be long before we're down the tubes. And now you got this bunch down in Washington, D.C. that is bringing the same socialist policies into our country that is ruining Europe right now. Well, let me tell you something, folks. You look around today, And you, if you got any eyes to see what's happening, it'll make it'll make fear come across your heart. Well, I'm here tonight, though, to tell you that if you know the Lord Jesus, yes, it's a dark day, but if you know the Lord Jesus, you need not fear. If we will only get in the book and see Jesus and know him in the fellowship of his sufferings and in the power of his resurrection, there will be no fear in our hearts, regardless of what comes our way. Let me tell you something, Christian. You need not look at the world today and allow fear to overtake your soul. You serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are the possessor of eternal promises, and not one jot nor tittle of this book will fail. And I will tell you what, Here's what I do. Every time I watch the news and I feel a little apprehension coming over me, I just take my Bible and I turn to the book of the Revelation and I read chapter 19. And by the time I get to the end of chapter 19, my fears take flight and I realize that nothing will be able to stand against the eternal promises of God. Absolutely nothing. So let come what may. We're on the winning side. Now, let me give you something to think about. Here's Mary. She had no fear. Why? She knew the Savior. Do you know the Savior tonight? You got nothing to fear. You're on the winning side. That's why she could have no fear. Now listen carefully. You know, I've taught you over and over and over. I've taught you on Wednesday nights and on over the last couple of years, and I've taught you many a time on Sunday that we have in this book, this blessed old book, we've got a whole book that tells us of two advents, two appearances. You got a first coming and you've got a second coming. And I have showed you over and over and over how all the prophecies about the first coming came true, just exactly as they were written. You had the place, you had the tribe, you had the time, you had the circumstances. I mean, it was all spelled out, all given in prophecy. Amazing how it all came true. And you know, for all the prophecies about the first coming, there are twice as many concerning the second coming. He's coming again. Can I remind you that he spent a great deal of time with those disciples telling them that he was going to the cross and then he was going to die and then he was going to resurrect and then he was going to ascend to the Father. But then he was coming back. Now, you know what happened? He went to the cross. He died. He resurrected. He ascended back to the Father. The only one that has not been fulfilled yet is he has not yet come back. But he's coming. He's coming. And you know, we are soon to be visited again from the unseen. You with me on that? I mean, we are soon going to be visited again from the unseen. That's what happened in both these passages of Scripture. I've taught you before, wherever angels are mentioned in the Bible, something very significant is going to happen. The angels are mentioned in connection with his birth. The angels are mentioned, as we read, in connection to his resurrection. The angels were mentioned in Acts chapter 1 when Christ ascended. Every time you find angels in the Bible, something significant is about to happen. And you know, it's interesting when you get over to the book of the Revelation and you start reading what John saw in the Revelation that is coming, angels fill that book. We are soon to be visited again from the unseen. Just as there was a great deal of angelic activity at the first advent of our Lord, there will be a flurry of angel activity when he returns. Can I remind you, in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul said that when Christ comes back at the rapture, that an archangel will blow the trumpet. I can't wait to hear that trumpet blast. When the Lord comes back and the unseen becomes seen, how will we react? How will we react? Well, I assure you, Christian, there will be no fear for the child of God. You're not going to have any fear when you hear that trumpet sound. You're not going to have a drop of fear, just like Mary had no fear because she knew Jesus. She knew him in the pardon and forgiveness of sin, and there was no fear in her heart. And when that trumpet sounds and the angel blows it and you are translated from here to be with him, there will be no fear in your heart either. Imagine it, Christian. You're going to see your Savior face to face. That which you have lived by faith for all these years will finally be turned into sight, and you will see him face to face. And because you are saved, and because you are one of his own, you will not have fear in your heart, but you will feel the joy of finally getting to see the one who died for you. Because Christ is in you. When that which has for all these years been veiled from your eyes is suddenly unveiled, the faith and the love of God that is within our hearts will embrace the Lord with all we have. I don't know about you, but I can't wait to see him. Man, what a day that's going to be. I mean, just like Mary, our love for the Savior will wipe away our fear. But you know, the world, on the other hand, that's going to be another story. If you've read Revelation, you know that after we're gone, the tribulation period begins. And if you've read Revelation, you know that fear is a major part of what John saw in the hearts of men that were left behind. If you know your Bible, you know that just like the shepherds who were used to the night and used to the harshness of being out in the cold, and they were used to the wild beasts coming after their flocks in the darkness, and yet when the visitors from heaven showed up, they were scared out of their wits. And you know, when we're gone and all of a sudden the wrath and judgment of the Lord begins, all of a sudden this world is going to be filled with fear. Once the church is removed and safely in heaven, John saw in Revelation a great outpouring of the unseen world upon the seen world. Great angelic beings being released by God upon the earth and upon mankind to bring judgment and to be used as instruments by God to pour out his wrath upon the earth. Well, it's going to be a sad day for the world. When Jesus comes back, John saw a world full of fear because it will see because of what it will see as a result of heaven unleashing the unseen to be seen. You know, in Revelation 6, we see that God is going to do things that will cause the kings of the earth and great men and rich men and the chief captains and mighty men and every bondman and every free man. And John said that they will hide themselves in the rocks and the rocks of the mountains. And he said that they will say to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for that great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Brethren, I tell you, if you don't know Christ, you better get to know him. You better get saved, because there is no fear for the Christian. But boy, there's coming a day when the world is going to stand in fear of the one who sits upon the throne. And because the world left behind will not know the Savior, fear will fill their hearts. Fear will fill their souls. Let me challenge you, folks. Go home and read the book of the Revelation. Go home and read it and look at all the judgments that are sent at the hands of angelic messengers. I mean, go home and read it. when those seals are undone and those bowls are pulled out, poured out, and when those trumpets are blasted, it is angels that are sending forth those judgments upon mankind. Scorpion-like creatures that will encircle the earth and sting people and will bring pain and that'll be so intense that people will try to die to escape the suffering, but God will not let them die. They'll just have to suffer. All done at the hands of what today is unseen to us. Boy, that's something to consider, isn't it? Aren't you glad you know the Savior tonight? No fear in your heart if you're saved. No fear in your heart. I never will forget one Saturday morning. My phone, the phone at the house rang one Saturday morning. It's several years ago. And the phone rang and there was a voice on the other end that said, "Pastor, is this the pastor?" I said, "Yes." The voice said, can I talk with you?" And I said, "Sure." He said, can you meet me at the church?" And I said, "Well, sure, I'll meet you at the church." And so I came and met, and here was a young man in his 20s. And he had a Bible in his hands. I could tell it was a new one. He had a Bible in his hands. And we went in and sat down, and this boy was physically shaking. I mean, physically, you could see him shaking. And I said, I said, "What can I do for you?" And he said, "I got this Bible." He said, my family gave it to me for graduation. And I said, good. I said, "Let me see it." And he handed it to me and I turned it over and it was a King James Bible. So I handed it back to him. If it had been anything else, I would have taken it and given him a King James. And I said, "Oh, good." And I handed it back to him. And I said, "Well, what can I do for you?" And he turned to the book of the Revelation and he said, "You know, I should have started in the front, but," he said, "I started in the back." And I said, "Yeah, it's kind of heavy reading back there, isn't it?" He said, "I'm scared to death." And I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." He said, these scorpions that are going to come." He said, "Is that real?" I said, "Yes, sir." "And they're going to fly around the earth. They're going to sting people and people are going to wish they were dead, but they won't be able to die. And they're going to have to suffer for months on end." And I said, "Yes, sir, that's what it says." He said, "That's scary." I said, "Yeah, it is." And he went on and asked me a few others. And he said, "Are all these real?" I said, "Yes, they are." And he said, "Well, I'm afraid." And I said, "Well, sir, I'm going to be honest with you. If you're not saved, you should be afraid." He said, "Saved?" I said, "Yes. Let me explain what saved is." And I took him through the Romans Road and showed him he needed Christ as his Savior. And when I finished giving him the gospel, I asked him if he wanted to be saved, and he said, "I certainly do." And that boy bowed his head and trusted Christ as his Savior. And I cannot tell you the peace that came over that young man's soul. In just a few seconds, he looked over at me and he said, "Now, that means that when this happens, I'm not going to be here, right?" I said, "Yes, sir, that's exactly what that means." And he smiled and he said, "That means then, if I'm not here, I'm with Jesus." I said, "Yes, sir, that's exactly what that means." He said, "Well, if I'm with Jesus, then what have I to fear?" And brethren, if you're with Jesus, what do you have to fear? And that's the contrast. These shepherds did not yet know. The Lord Jesus was just an infant in the manger. They didn't know him. Mary Magdalene knew him. She knew that he was the Savior. He had saved her. And that's the difference. I want you to listen as I read to you. Listen to this. This comes out of Revelation chapter 9. Let me read it to you. It's in verse 20 and verse 21. And here's what it says. It says, "And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. So blinded, so steeped in their sin and in their rebellion against God, they will not turn to God in repentance. And folks, I submit to you that this is just the way it was when Jesus came the first time. The Sadducees and the Pharisees, they heard him speak. They watched him perform his miracles. They watched his every move. They heard his every word. And sadly, they knew every reference in the Old Testament prophecies of which he was the fulfillment, and yet they refused to believe. I challenge you, there is not one instance of a Sadducee getting saved in the New Testament. Pharisees, yes, but no Sadducees. You say, well, what's the difference? The Sadducees were the leftist progressive liberals. That's the best way I know for you to understand what they were. They were the leftist progressive liberals. They refused to believe in a resurrection. They refused it. They would, that was their tenet right there. Oh, you're a Sadducee? Yep. Well, what's a Sadducee? We don't believe in the resurrection. There's liberals all over America that stood up today and preached that. If they had church. That's what they believe. Oh, well, you know, it's the Word of God if it speaks to you. No, it's the Word of God. Period. Put an exclamation point right there. And my Bible says that Jesus resurrected from the grave. And let me challenge you. You check it. You read the Gospels. You read the book of Acts. There is not one recorded instance, not one recorded instance where a Sadducee got saved. And here are these people that will enter into the tribulation period. And even though the evidence is right in front of them, even though the unseen now becomes the seen, and the judgment is directed towards them, they will harden their hearts and still refuse to believe in God. Sad. Sad, you see. Sad, you see. You got it? That's sad, you see. And brethren, that's exactly where our world is. I do not want to be in that number that will not believe. If you are fearful now for how this world is, just imagine how afraid you will be when the unseen world starts unleashing God's judgment and wrath upon the earth. I'm saying, folks, that if you don't know the Lord, let today be the day you call upon His name. I hope you know Him tonight. If you do, love casteth out all fear. Amen.